Turning please to 2 Samuel and the chapter 8. And our text this evening is especially the words of verse 11, and though I do hope to draw from most of the chapter. Verse 11, it speaks of vessels of silver, gold, and brass that had been brought, which also King David did dedicate or consecrate unto the Lord, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated, consecrated of all nations which he subdued. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to this passage. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, we pray that as the word of God is opened before us tonight, that thou'll be pleased to open up the scriptures to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we meditate upon this passage, we pray that we will not only learn something more about the life of David, but that we will be directed to the one who is greater than David. And Lord, then that we might learn something for the seed of David, that is ourselves. So, Lord, we pray that thou will be pleased, Lord, to take thy word and apply it effectively unto every one of our waiting hearts. Grant thy help, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The times of relaxation are often followed by times of exertion. Rest is often followed by rigor. Communion is often followed by conflict. And holidays and rest then are not to be seen as an end in themselves, but preparatory for that which lies before. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was the seventh day, the end of the week. The people would rest then after a week's work. But in the New Testament era, believers meet on the first day of the week. There is this preparation before the rigors of the week are entered into. There is to be then on the Lord's Day communion with God in preparation for conflict with Satan in the week that lies before. And that order is interesting because in 2 Samuel 7, we find that the Lord had given rest unto his servant David. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. Now remember the word Sabbath, it comes from the word rest. The Sabbath is a rest. The Lord had Sabbathed David. He had given David this rest. And we know from chapter 7 that David did have a time of sweet communion with the Lord. And the Lord revealed, as we saw in previous messages, great promises to his servant in that particular chapter. Now, though David enjoyed that time of reprieve, the Lord was preparing David for times of conflict ahead. And when we come then to chapter 8, we find a summary of great conflicts that David then entered into. And the whole introduction to this is in the context of rest. Chapter 8, verse 1. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines. After this, what is the after this? Surely it is the rest and that communion, those temple promises, the promise of a house that was to be built. It's after all of that that David then smote the Philistines and these other battles that were engaged in. And the word smote that's found there in verse 1, David smote the Philistines, becomes one of the key words of this particular chapter. You'll see it in verse 2, he smote Moab. Verse 3, David smote also Hadadezer, who was the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. In verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew. It's the same Hebrew word, David smote, of the Syrians. In verse 9, you have the word smitten, the same Hebrew word, again in verse 10, smitten. And verse 13, David got him a name when he returned from smiting. It's the same Hebrew word, smote. And so through this chapter, we have this continuous description. David smote this people. David smote another people. David was engaged in great battles and gaining great victories. And the battles are summarized then in verse 12. He had battled against Syria, Moab, the children of Ammon, and the Philistines of Amalek, and then also Hadadezer, son of Rohab, king of Zobah. And so there is this summary of battles and victories that had been given. Now, of course, this is not the first time that we read of conflicts in association with David. Right back at the beginning of our studies, we considered the conflict with Goliath. And since then, we have seen a number of battles that David was engaged in. The majority of those battles that David engaged in could be described as defensive. That is, the battles up to this point. Many of them could have been described as defensive in that the enemy nations came to invade Israel. And David responded in going against the enemy for the defense of Israel and for the preservation of Israel. In 2 Samuel 5 and verse 17, just to give you an example, 2 Samuel 5 verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And so I want you to notice then that David is in Israel territory, and the Philistines come up to invade the territory of Israel. And David then inquires of the Lord in verse 19. And having received instruction from the Lord, he went out then against the Philistines. Now I say then, in that case, that battle was defensive, in the sense that the Philistines had come to invade, and David's warfare then was for the defense of Israel. But the battles in chapter 8 then are different. David here goes on the offensive, in that he actually enters into the territory of the enemy with a view to destroy them and to gain ground for the Lord's name. And so in verse 1, for example, it speaks of how David smote the Philistines. He actually went into the territory of the Philistines, which is evident in the name that is given there, Metheg Amma, which we'll come to in a moment or two. And so these battles that are described in chapter 8 actually resulted in the expansion of the borders of Israel. And so through the battles that are described here, more and more ground was being taken for David's kingdom, which of course then would be very important for the symbolism involved in Solomon's reign and the very extensive reign that Solomon did have. The territory then was being taken from the enemy. Now this certainly points us to Jesus Christ. You think of how in his earthly ministry, many of the battles that our Lord engaged in, it might be described as defensive. You think of how the Lord was tested in the wilderness. And as the Lord was tested there, the Lord, his battle was won primarily that was defensive. Of course, it wasn't limited to that. But then as we think of the cross, the Lord engaged in a battle that might be described as offensive, in that now it wasn't the devil seeking to make inroads to his territory, but the Lord himself went into regions of darkness. The Lord, as he went into those regions of darkness, had great victory, taking ground from the enemy. He went in to the house of the strong man, spoiling his goods. And so then, as David's battle led to expansion, so we can say that that great work of Christ in his death and resurrection, and also in part in his life as well, resulted in territory being claimed from the enemy. And we see then Christ set forth in this chapter in that way. But there are for us, as God's people, great spiritual lessons, for we too are called to battle. We are called to go out against our enemy. We are to go out in God's name. And there is one aspect of this battling that I want us to focus on in particular this evening, and that is this matter of the spoils. And for as David engaged in this battle, part of the part of the victory were the benefits that were gained. And so we read of him gaining servants in verse 6. It says, the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the gifts there is a reference to tribute. You have similar words at the end of verse 2 concerning the Moabites. They became servants and they too brought gifts. They were bringing this tribute. And of course, that would become very significant again in the reign of King Solomon and the tribute that would flow into his kingdom. If you look then at the end of verse 10, it speaks of vessels of silver, vessels of gold, and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord. And having these spoils then, he dedicated them unto the Lord. And this was part of his preparation for the building that Solomon would engage in of that literal temple that was to be built. Christ also has his spoils from the battle that he engaged in. You think of those beautiful words in Hebrews 2:13, quoting from the Old Testament. Christ says there, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." And as Christ went into great battle, as Christ won that victory at Calvary and over the grave, on account of that battle, there is a seed. There are children. And Christ then is those children, and he says, as it were, to the Father, "Behold, I and the children that God hath given me." And he yields them up. He dedicates them, as it were, to the Father. We also have spoils to present. In our spiritual battling, there is to be slain. Various things are to be mortified, as we read so often in the New Testament. But as a result of that battle, surely there is to be that then, which is to be dedicated, consecrated to God, we may call it, our spoils. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and the verse 13. In Romans chapter 6 and the verse 13. Romans 6:13. And Paul says here, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And after your spiritual victories, after you've subdued various enemies, what are you left with? You're left with your energy. You're left with your God-given abilities. In your unsaved days, you yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness. You gave your energies in the service of the devil. But as you engage in battle today and as you come back in victory, how are you to respond? You're to yield your members unto God. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. In verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And surely as David brought these various spoils, he was saying, this nation does not have dominion over me. He yielded up the spoils then to the Lord in that line. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or as obedience unto righteousness. Down in verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And surely as we go out and engage in battle, as we return, and one of the evidences is to be that fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer, we are to offer that up, as it were, before the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And there is to be an offering of praise. Our lives in their entirety are to be that sacrifice given up to God. And tonight, then, I want to take this theme, dedicating your spoils to God. Dedicating your spoils to God. I want to see, first of all, the declaration involved in it. The declaration involved in dedicating these spoils. And for a declaration, in this offering of the spoils, there is a declaration that there has been triumphs. And so as David brought this silver, the gold, and the brass, there was in that an acknowledgement, there have been battles fought. We fought against these enemies. But there is then a declaration, victory has been known. Now these victories that David was declaring had been in all directions. And so we read of the Philistines, they were located to the west. The Syrians, they were enemies to the north. The Ammonites, they were enemies to the east. The Edomites, they were enemies to the south. And you see, just as Israel had been surrounded by these enemies, they had gone in every direction then to gain victory over those enemies. That it was, of course, crucial from a strategic point of view. If enemies were pressing in on Israel from every side, and they were, for Israel's safety, for Israel's good, it was vital then that those enemies would be driven back. In the words of this chapter, that those enemies would be subdued. And so this certainly was crucial from a strategic point of view. But as God's people, we are to remember that we face enemies in every hand. That there are enemies from every side crushing in upon us. And we can certainly see that in our nation at this time. And we can see it in the world of education. We can see it morally. And we can see it politically. We can see it religiously. Enemies against the work of God on every hand. There are, for the individual Christian at times, public enemies. There are, at times for the Christian, private enemies, but enemies on every hand. And we are to gain victories in our lives. The Lord has not called us to defeat. And surely, if there are enemies on every hand, it follows then that we are to strike those enemies one by one, and that we are to know victory from every side. And what are these victories? When we bring our spoils, they are to be a testimony that we have been bombarded. But the various victories then have been known. There is to be this declaration. These enemies could be the enemy of doubt. When you know victory over doubt, bring your spoils to God. Declare the victory. It could be the enemy of fear. As you have overcome by God's grace, fear. Present those spoils to God. It could be the enemy of discontentment. And as you know victory through your great conqueror Christ, present the spoils. Declare the victory. There are so many spiritual lessons in this passage, and we won't take time to draw all of these out, but I'll mention a few of them too briefly. In verse 1, a mention is made of a place named Metheg Ammah. David took Metheg Ammah. Now, this is the only time you'll read that place name in the Bible. Now, in the parallel passage of 1 Chronicles 18, verse 1, we read there, David took Gath and her towns, or David took Gath and her suburbs, or David took Gath and her surrounding villages out of the hand of the Philistines. And so, comparing scripture with scripture, this place, Metheg Ammah, is a reference to Gath and the surrounding inhabited areas. Now, the particular Hebrew here refers to a bridle. Metheg Ammah, the bridle of a mother city. And so some writers feel that the children of Israel took this particular Hebrew word, Metheg Ammah, and they used that to describe Gath. And so this, of course, wouldn't have been then how the Philistines described themselves as far as the city of Gath was concerned. But as the children of Israel thought of Gath, they referred to it as Metheg Ammah, the bridle of the mother city. And there is this idea then of Gath being a great bastion, a great stronghold. And Israel in the past had known various victories over the Philistines. But it was as if this great dominant city stood in the way of further victory. If they could overcome that place, then further victories would be enjoyed. Now, isn't there a very obvious parallel in that to the life of the Christian? In the life of the Christian, there can be a great dominant sin. You think of the new convert. And in his unconverted days, he may have had some addiction, perhaps to drink, to drugs, to pornography. And there is then a great city that must be overcome. If that convert is to know victory in his Christian life, that great stronghold must be dealt with. It stands in the way of further victory. You think of the very mention of David going against the Philistines in general. For David, that victory was so crucial. Remember how we've seen in past studies that there was a time in David's life when he dwelt among the Philistines. It was a time of failure in David's life, a time of doubts. And David then, as he went out against the Philistines here, surely it was signifying overcoming past failures, putting past failures behind him and going on into fresh victory. Surely, that is something that the child of God is to enjoy, as we do, those spoils are to be offered to God. We read of Moab in this chapter, and Moab was another old enemy. Remember how in the wilderness there had been that preventing of passage. We read of Balak, the king of Moab, hiring Balaam to curse Israel. And this nation then had sought to obliterate Israel. And now David went out against them. Victory over one that would seek to obliterate them. We read of Zobah to the northwest. David rendered them powerless, we read of this in verse 4, by destroying their weaponry. He hamstrung their horses. And so as their great strength lay in their horses and chariots. Remember the words of the psalmist. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. That was certainly true of this people. But David rendered them powerless by destroying their weaponry. Christ rendered the power of the law to condemn us. Christ rendered that powerless through his work. The law can no longer condemn the Christian. Christ rises in our defense. And surely the Christian is to enjoy some of this, seeing our enemies become powerless, their weaponry powerless. I mentioned those words this morning in 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We read these words then, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And as we think of the flesh then, one of the great weapons of the flesh is imagination. How often our imagination runs riot, and it greatly hinders us. This thought life that Paul is talking about here, bringing into captivity every thought. And what does Paul say? He is saying that that weapon of the flesh is to be rendered powerless. Rendered powerless. And we are to know that victory then through the weapons that the Lord has given. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And therefore, mighty through God. A reference is made here of the Syrians. They came to aid Israel's enemy. In verse 5 we read of that, when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer. And the Syrians then sided with the wrong side. They sided with the enemies of Israel. And they paid the consequence of that. That was an error that the Syrians were disposed to make. We read of this in verse 13. David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Now, over in 1 Chronicles 18, you have a parallel passage there. And in 1 Chronicles 18, in the verse that parallels this one, it mentions Edom. And so here in 2 Samuel 8, mention is made of the Syrians. In 1 Chronicles 18, mention is made of Edom. And what some have done then is that they have said that there's a mistake. And they come to the conclusion that this is a copyist error. Some Bibles will even have that in the margin. And what that really is saying is that there has been this mistake, and it has been passed on from generation to generation. And implied in that is you can't really trust the Bible. I believe that this is not a copyist error, but that this is truly the case. The Syrians were included in this number. For as we've just seen in verse 5, the Syrians helped the wrong side. And the Syrians came and they fought with the Edomites. And whether you describe this company as the Syrians or the Edomites, It could be described under either head. One was helping the other. But as far as thinking of the Assyrians were concerned, they had come to the wrong side. And isn't that the sin of our flesh? Our flesh, the old man, it sides with sin. It sides with the devil. And as then our flesh supports the wrong side, what are we to do? We are to rise against it. The flesh is to be slain. That same idea of the flesh is surely brought out in relation to Edom, the descendants of Esau. Remember how Esau was motivated by the flesh. He sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And as we think of these battles then that are engaged in, various spoils are to be brought back, offered unto the Lord. Some of these victories are won by battling, as most of this chapter describes. Some are won by grace. If you notice verse 9, it says, "When Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toi sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toi, and Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass." And this nation then, they were coming and bowing before David. Not because they had been defeated in battle, but they had seen something of the greatness of David and acknowledged it. There are times in our life that we know victories by battle. Sometimes some battles are won through love, through the grace that is demonstrated. But however a victory is brought, the victory is to be acknowledged, that is to be declared. So as we think of dedicating our spoils to God, there is this declaration involved in it. Then secondly, there is an admission involved in it. For as David offered up these spoils, surely he was making clear, this battle is not mine. This battle is the Lord's battle. If he had this notion, this is my battle, he would have kept the spoils for himself. He would have said, here is more gold and silver and brass for me. I have earned it. But rather he said, these battles that I've engaged in, they're the Lord's battles. And therefore what is won in them will be offered up to God. Surely there's an evident lesson for us in that. We are to dedicate our spoils to God, because the battle is the Lord's. This battle is not mine. And it reminds us then that our lives are not our own. And as we return then from various battles, what is gained is to be offered up as a sacrifice unto God. We are to yield are all up to him. And surely it is a sad day today that the work of God is so often crippled by a lack of giving among the people of God. It can be a giving of time. How little will give themselves, give their time and their energy in the work of God. They think an hour a week that should be sufficient to satisfy their great Saviour and Redeemer, the one that has purchased them, the one that has delivered them from the chains that once bound them, the one that has delivered them from an eternity in hell. And they say, I will give you an hour. So little is given. It's true also financially. How many of God's people today will say, I am under no obligation to give the tithe. The tithe is just Old Testament. And of course they take that position as a way of giving, as a way out of giving to the Lord. And some will say the Lord never endorsed the tithe. Well, they haven't read the New Testament. Remember that time when the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees? He talked about how they tithed the herbs. Ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment and the love of God. And the Lord was emphasizing there the great importance of seeing to the weighty matters. There is to be that focus on love. But yet the Lord said, these ought ye to have done. That is, the tithing was to be done. And even as they were meticulous in it, the Lord did not condemn them for it. He said, these ought ye to have done. And the Lord was emphasizing the great importance of love, but he was not despising the tithe. In fact, I believe that the Lord's people, as we are motivated by love, we could not stop at the tithe. How can we say the Lord only deserves 10%? Why hold back? We are to offer to the Lord. And as we give to God, there is this admission. The battle is the Lord's. But I want to see then, thirdly, the worship involved in it. As David brought these vessels, surely it was in itself an act of worship. These vessels were going to be used in that temple that was yet to be built. And yet David was acknowledging that any victory I have gained has been by God's help. And so it was the Lord's battle, but David was also saying, it's the Lord's victory. The victory was not because David was a great warrior, but the victory is to be attributed to God. And twice over that is emphasized in this chapter. If you look with me quickly at the end of verse 6, 2 Samuel 8 verse 6, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. The Hebrew word preserved there is very broad in its meaning. It can also mean saved. The Lord saved David. The Lord delivered him. But it's certainly very well translated here. The Lord preserved him. As he went out into battle, he was preserved and he was being delivered from the enemy, and more than that, overcoming the enemy. And what those words at the end of verse 6 and then repeated at the end of verse 14, the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. What those words are emphasizing, that the victory is always to be attributed then to the Lord. The Lord gave the victory. And as the Lord gave the victory, and in it giving the spoils, David offered them back to the Lord. All that I have, I owe to thee. David could say, everything that I have gained has been gained through thyself. As David worshipped, he worshipped rejoicing in fulfilled promises. Now you think of how Moab was smitten in this chapter. Surely that was in fulfillment of prophecy. Remember how Balaam said in Numbers 24:17, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab. And David then, in part, was that star. He came, and he smote the Moabites. Of course, he is not the ultimate fulfillment. Its greatest fulfillment is in Christ. Mention is made in verse 3 of this chapter of Euphrates. Remember that promise given to Abraham, Genesis 15:18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And here David's kingdom was extending right to the Euphrates. God was fulfilling his word. And David was rejoicing then that in these victories, promises were being sealed. I'm sure you've heard the illustration before of the lady that had written in her Bible, I think the letters were T.P. And in various verses, you would have these two letters, TP. And it would never be one by itself. The T was always followed by the P. And someone asked her, what does this signify? And she said, well, when I come to a promise, I write beside it, T. I'm going to put it to the test. And the person said, well, why do you put P after it? Because the promise has not only been tested, but it's been proved. God has proved his word to be true. David could say that. He rejoiced in fulfilled promises. And he also rejoiced in fresh protection. And for these enemies, they are said to be subdued. You have that in verse 1. David smote the Philistines and subdued them. At the end of verse 11, David subdued them. If these enemies had not been subdued, then Israel would be hassled. You remember so often from the conquest of Joshua until this time, these enemies that are spoken of here have made a nuisance of themselves to Israel. They would come, for example, and steal the harvest. And so what David understood was, if these enemies are not driven back, if we do not subdue them, then they would subdue us. It reminds me of that little phrase, kill sin, or it will be killing you. Kill sin, or it will be killing you. Overcome sin, or you will be overcome by it. Our enemies are only subdued in this life. Again, I emphasize that word, subdued. David did not eradicate these enemies. That eradication was yet future, but they were subdued. The enemies that we battle, we do not eradicate them. And that is yet future, and praise God, there will come a day when they will be eradicated. But our enemies now are to be subdued, driven back. If we fail to do that, they will come against us. If you could turn in closing to the Psalm 60. And the Psalm 60 was written at a time parallel to some of the events in this chapter. You'll see that in the title of the Psalm, where mention is made of the Valley of Salt. The Edomites were smitten. 12,000, which you may notice is a different figure than in our chapter where it was 18,000. The reason for that is that the 12,000 is referring to a particular part of the battle. 18 then to a greater part of the battle where an additional number then were destroyed. But in verse 11, give us help, David prays. Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And you think then of how David brought these vessels. Really what he was saying was this. The Lord has answered prayer. He has given help from trouble. Vain has been the help of man, but great has been the help of Almighty God. Through God, we have done valiantly. Through God, our enemies have been treading underfoot. And as the Lord gave these great victories to David, we read then in 2 Samuel chapter 8 that David got a name. David got a name when he returned from smiting the Syrians. Through these victories, he was honored. And praise God, through the victory of Christ, his name is honored. And even through the victories that we know through him, his name is to be honored. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. He is to be honored then, as we present up our spoils to him, as we offer those tokens of victories that are gained. May the Lord help us more and more to yield our all up unto him. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.